Well, Barry Sheen, the charismatic motorcycle champion of the 1970s, moved to Australia at the end of his racing career. In Australia, he contracted throat and chest cancer. He decided he wouldn't address the cause because he believed in the power of psychological healing and natural remedies. Didn't work. He succumbed, and sadly, he died. He died because he refused the right medical help. So an unwillingness to act, to take appropriate steps, cost him his life. I had a friend here for many years, Margaret Masefield. She was connected with KMBC. And she contracted cancer. But she chose not to take treatment, rather only to find relief from the symptoms. And sadly, a little while later, she passed away. So facing a serious illness, the core problem must be urgently addressed. So it is too, not facing up to difficult truths about our own life, if left unresponded to, undone, will have dire consequences. Well, as we continue to look at Bible characters, we now come to Governor Felix. Felix is confronted with the truth about his life. What will he do about it? Well, let's find out. But before that, we need to ask some questions. Who is Felix? What was he like? What is going on here? And what can we learn? Well, who is Felix? Since the Eastern campaign of the Emperor Pompey in 63 BC, Israel had come under Roman occupation. Governors sent to administer the colony were based at the coastal garrison town of Caesarea. And in AD 51, Emperor Claudius appointed Felix to be the procurator or governor of Judea. What was Felix like? Well, the Roman historian Tacitus says Felix ruled the province in a mean, cruel, and profligate manner. The Jewish historian Josephus agrees. He says Felix was putting down and crucifying men by their hundreds. His period of office was full of troubles and seditions. His severe measures and cruel retributions accelerated the already speedy demise of the Jews. Felix's life was savage, treacherous, and steeped in blood. Eventually, he was accused before Nero by the Jews and only escaped punishment by the intercession of his brother Pallas. And he was superseded in AD 60 by Festus, as you can read in the Acts there. Well, what is going on in this situation? The Apostle Paul, back in Jerusalem from his missionary journeys, is soon surrounded by an angry and accusing Jewish mob. Only the timely intervention by the Roman authorities saved him. And when the Jews plotted to kill him, Lysias, the commander, escorted him 70 miles away to the coastal town of Caesarea. So the first thing we can see is that actually the Lord again and again uses secular powers to protect his people. And we also see that it's the Lord's will, as we come to this passage, to see that those in authority should hear the gospel. And to this end, Christians are often brought before kings and governors to testify to them. The lower down the social scale you are, the more likely you are to hear the gospel. And so homeless people, who are often receiving practical help from charities, usually Christian charities, hear it every day sometimes. But what about those higher up the social scale? Well, that's why we have these things, don't we? We've seen on TV with Peter and Hazel Mary, the B&B owners who were brought into the public realm, and they testified very clearly on television about their faith. Or the bakers in Northern Ireland, the Asher family, and they've been in court. And of course, these things go on and on and on, so that they are there in the public realm and people in high places are hearing about the Christian faith. So that is what is going on here. In fact, there are two things going on. On one level, Paul is defending himself against the accusations of the Jews. And the governor Felix has to decide the right and wrongs of that. Has he committed a crime? And what is he going to do with him? But secondly, after Paul testifies to the Lord's call and work in his life, he turns to speak about Christ to Felix. And he's challenging all those who are in that large auditorium. He's challenging them about the claims of Christ and what his rising from the dead will mean. And it affected everybody who was listening then, as it affects everybody who is listening here this morning. He finishes his preaching by speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection to life shows that he is Lord and one day will be the judge of all. And it proves two things. Firstly, it shows that anyone who has turned to Christ can be sure that their sins are forgiven and have a glorious hope of eternal life past the grave. But for those who've rejected to follow Jesus, there will be awaiting them a day of judgment, leading on to eternal punishment in hell. So the resurrection is significant for everyone in one of two ways. So here Paul is speaking to Felix about the state of his own soul. And we know what Felix is like. What does he do? Well, we pick it up at verse 22. Then Felix, who is well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. Well, they're already in a court setting. The accusers are there. The lawyers are there. Why the delay? Why the adjournment? Well, he says, when Lysias the commander comes, I will decide your case. Well, there's no record that he ever did. He never did. Instead, to please the Jewish antagonists, he left Paul languishing in prison, verse 27. But remember what it said there? It says he was well acquainted with the way. The way, of course, being the name for those who followed Jesus in those days. Did Felix know a little? No, it says he was well acquainted with the teachings of the way. He knew about Christ, like many of you. Like many of you. Many of you here are blessed with a good, solid foundation in the Word of God. So different from most people today who are completely ignorant of God's Word. You are in a privileged position. Felix knew about the way. He was the leader. He should have known what was going on, and he would have known what was going on about Jesus's life and death that had taken place on his watch. And yet within his own ranks, probably very close to him, was an example of godliness. Cornelius, the centurion, based in Caesarea. If you read Acts 10, it says he was devout and God-fearing, and gave generously to the poor and regularly prayed to God. So he knew about the way, he knew what was going on, he had examples amongst the army of godliness, and also we're told his wife Drusilla was a Jewess. With her background, she would have known the Old Testament very well. Well, what about Drusilla? What kind of woman was she? Well, Drusilla was a wife, but she was not the wife of Felix. She was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, and having been induced by Felix to desert her husband, the king of Emesa, she became his adulterous companion. In fact, he was wife number two. She was still a young woman, but she had, as one observer notes, already enough notoriety to stamp her as one of the worst women of the whole human history. A very strong statement. So, let's see what happens here. Verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So, was Paul sent for to satisfy Drusilla's strange curiosity about this man Paul and who Jesus is? As a Jew, she might have been inquisitive. She might have been kind of joining in the debate about, you know, who the Messiah was going to be. Or was it just to tickle her ears? Because really her lifestyle blocked the way for her to really respond or to know any more. Her adultery insulted her Jewishness. Her lifestyle hindered her listening. And so it is for many today. The way people have chosen to live kind of pushes God away and closes the door and stops the ears from hearing. And I wonder if there's some in the room today whose lifestyle, the choices you're making at the moment, means it's very difficult for you to take seriously the truth of Jesus. Are you, like her, perhaps just keen to hear the latest, the new and the novel, and will not let your life be reformed under the power and influence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what the Word of God is here to do. Well, Paul, verse 25, discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So we don't have the whole sermon, we just have the 3 points. So he's probably a Baptist, that's what we do. 3 elements of the Christian life. So let's go through those fairly quickly. So the first thing he says is righteousness. So the righteousness is kind of the way in to the kingdom of God. All of us need righteousness. We don't have it. I don't have it. You don't have it. No one has it. Since Adam and Eve, no one has it. But we need it. But now through Christ and his perfect life, and that perfect life given up on the cross, and with sins completely paid for on the cross, Christ's righteousness can become ours, yours and mine. He will give to anyone who is willing to change the ways and come to him for it freely. And here's the prayer you pray: have mercy on me, a sinner. That is the prayer he will listen to. That is the entry prayer. That is the starting prayer. No good praying other things if you haven't prayed that prayer. Can you? Have you prayed that prayer? How desperately we all need righteousness. Righteousness is goodness the way God sees it. Goodness in the sight of God. And where can it be found? It can be found in one only, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And through him is offered God's abundant grace, the gift of righteousness. That is so different from any other way in the world. That is so different from the religions of the world, which ask you or persuade you or suggest that you should do A, B, C, and D, and then maybe God will accept you. No, the gospel is so different. Righteousness is given. It's a gift to all who will come and receive it. It can be received from Jesus. He will give it to anyone because he's been through the cross. So that is the way to enter the kingdom. And without him and without righteousness, you remain outside, separated, away from this holy God. So there's the first word, righteousness. And you might be saying, well, I've really struggled to live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. Well, not only does Christ give righteousness, but he enables us to live righteously. And that's the next thing, self-control. Self-control, the middle of the three. So once you've entered, this is how you live. This is how the Christian life is lived. If Jesus is now Lord and he's over all the areas of my life, it's not my way, but it's his way. And that requires self-control. You will never have enough unless you seek Jesus for his help, and his Spirit will help you. So ask Jesus if you're struggling in that way, so that you can live with Christ in control. And that's what baptism is all about. It's renouncing my past life, my old way, the things of the world, for this new life with Jesus. And to live this new life, you must have self-control. If you seek holiness, you need self-control. If you seek to master your own ungodly desires, you need self-control. Against all those bad thoughts and passions that are within your heart, self-control. We were talking on Wednesday about this little booklet by Reverend George Bennett and this Let Go, Let God booklet. But without self-control, there is no godly life. Living to please God is hard work and constantly relies on grace that flows from Christ and that ever-present power of the Spirit to enable me to constantly suppress evil thoughts and desires, and at the same time feed on what I need to feed on, which is God's word and prayer and service and fellowship and other things as well, which are important. And that's why if there's the Spirit at work, then we will want to do these things. And yet the Christian life is hard work. There are no breaks. There are no days off. There are no holidays. Paul told Timothy to train himself to be godly. We have to persevere at it and keep at it. Keep going with God. And then you will see victory and progress in your thoughts and your priorities and your ability to love God. Well, some time ago, Anthony was here and he was saying, well, why is it called WD-40, this spray that you get, to oil spray? And it's called WD-40 because it took 40 goes to get it right. And the example there, of course, is to keep persevering until you get it right. And that's what the Christian life is. We keep on working and trying to strive to Christ-likeness. And with his help, we can do it. We make progress. So someone has said, because I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, therefore I discipline myself. So Paul is speaking of righteousness and self-control. And when he's doing that, he's aiming directly at Felix, who is very unrighteous and has demonstrated a life of complete lack of control. Would Felix see the true ugliness of his sin and turn to Christ before it's too late? Would he? Well, the gospel has a warning, doesn't it? And that's the last word, judgment, the judgment to come. There is a day when sentence will be passed and the everlasting state of every man, woman, boy and girl will finally and irreversibly be determined. Men have their day now. Felix had had his, but God's day is coming, when everyone shall have to give an account of himself to God, the judge of all. And that's why how you live now is important, because one day it'll be exposed in every act, everything that's been said, every careless word will have to give an account for. So that's why the gospel of righteousness must be heeded by everyone. For without righteousness, we cannot stand before a holy God. So when Paul preaches about these things, he's aiming at the conscience of men. He's not trying to please them. He's not trying to gratify their curiosity, but to lead them to see their sins and their duty to God, their Maker. So all of us who preach, and every preacher, can learn from Paul, who preferred to serve Christ than please Felix, serve Christ and save souls over his own safety. Felix could have put him to death, just like Pilate could have done. I know that God is over all, but it was a fearful thing to do. Felix, you know what you need to do. Turn to Christ while you can. That was the simple message to Felix. So let all of us who know what's coming be a good watchman and give fair warning of the judgment to come. Paul had done what he always did and what we should do, set forth the truth plainly and commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So what is going on in Felix? That conscience was doing its work inside him. Truth had hit home. The shot had found its mark. It had got to him. The word of God had entered Felix's heart. And the result? Fear. Felix, we're told, was afraid. So there we read about his response. Felix was afraid. In fact, the AV said he trembled. Guilt produces fear, and rightly so. For guilt is an inbuilt reminder that we are all moral beings who will one day have to give an account to a moral and just God. And we have every reason to be fearful. So when Paul spoke about these things, righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, he was warning of the storm that's ahead. And like those, you know, in the southern states of America, you know, they get prepared and ready for it, don't they? Because they know what's coming. They're not foolish like King Canute, who thought, well, I can stop this, I'm stronger. You remember King Canute? He's put his chair up on the beach and he said to the waves, go back. And of course he got washed over. Didn't work. Proud man. Well, God's agent within every man, woman, boy or girl is your conscience. When Paul brought the truth of God to bear, exposing his guilty life, the conscience did its work, and the result was fear. What would he do about it? Would he fall before Christ, realizing he was a man undone and desperately needed Christ's righteousness to face this holy God who's angry at sin? You see, fear can be used in a right way. His fear should have driven him to throw himself at the Saviour and find forgiveness for his sins. But he didn't do that. Instead, he succumbed and let his fear rule, and he put his hand up and he said, "That's enough. Stop. That's enough." People say when you're afraid, there's two things you do. You can either fight or flight. Stay or go. Well, Felix could fight the resistance in his heart and do what he needed to do, what he should have done, which is confess his wicked life and turn from it. But instead, he ran. He shut down the source. Stop, no more. I don't want to hear any more. Well, when I'm talking to people, sometimes people close the door. It doesn't happen very often, but sometimes they do. Sometimes they close the ears, and I've seen that as well. But usually, people walk away and they avoid hearing the message of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix and Drusilla ducked down behind their hard shells and they put their hand up and they say, "Stop." They put the stop sign up saying, "That's enough for now." They're closing it off. They don't want to know any more. Well, the historian Tacitus points out that Felix began his life as a slave and he ended his life as a king. But beneath the royal robes was still the slave's heart, a slave to sin. Would Felix submit to the one who was the king who became a slave? The king who became a slave and died like a slave for people like Felix, for people like you and I? The slave, once humbled, is now exalted to the highest place. He indeed is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet this Governor Felix, a small lord, a sinful man, would have none of it. He would not have Christ rule over him. It's good to tremble at the word of God. I've done that. I hope you do that. Before Christ on the Damascus Road, Paul fell trembling, Acts 9. He came up a changed man. The jailer at Philippi fell down before Paul, trembling. He became a changed man. But not Felix. Not Felix. Many are startled by the word of God who are not actually changed by it. Many don't like the consequences of sin, but continue to live in it and love it. Felix trembled. But that was all. In his heart, there was no willingness to change. All he said was, "That's enough for now. No more." What would you do in his situation? Are there any Felixes in the room? Felix silences the message by saying to the messenger, "You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Is there a convenient time? So often I hear people say to me, "It's not convenient. Later, another day." It's now. That's the only time. If it's not now, it will never be. So guard and listen to your conscience when it provokes you. Your conscience confirms the truth. Your conscience warns your soul. Your conscience, if listened to, can change your eternal destiny. The conscience, says one Puritan preacher, is like the snout on a bear, a tender part to tame him by. Our conscience is acutely sensitive to God's wrath, and hellfire itself cannot take hold of the soul but at the point of our conscience. Don't try and make deals with your conscience. It will stand by its own mind on things. O conscience, who can stand against your power? O conscience, who can endure your prompts and agonies 1 hour? Paul preached to this man's conscience. Felix sat in transfixed silence while Paul stood up before him and plunged the two-edged sword of God's holy law into his guilty conscience, till this hardened reprobate could control himself no more. That's what all preaching should do. There was a sense in that palace in Caesarea that day. There was an ally within the hearts of those who were listening. But then we read verse 26, at the same time he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. It didn't come, no bribe. So was it Drusilla perhaps behind this? We don't read too much about her, do we? Was it she who suddenly cut short Paul's message and sent him back to prison? Did Drusilla tremble like Felix? We don't read of it. How much of Felix's cowardice resulted from the influence of Drusilla sitting next to him? If she'd not been there, would Felix have confessed his sins, humbled himself, been baptized, Paul set free, maybe even that same day? We don't know, do we? How many men have been slain by their weakness for women, whose steps lead down to the chambers of death and hell? He was a coward. Cowardice is a terrible thing. The cowardly, we read in Revelation, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So many people will be heading in that direction because we're not standing up to important truths. Being a cowardly way is a bad way. Well, that's enough for now. You're probably thinking that's enough for now for the sermon. Well, we're going to finish the sermon. But I wonder if there's anybody here who has that approach to your own conscience and maybe to the Word of God. Don't put things off. Delay is fatal. You can't plan to repent later. It doesn't happen. Your soul is important. Delay is dangerous. There's nothing more fatal than putting off conversion for another time, another day, which will never come. Some tremble at God's warning. They don't really want to push God away, but they never seize the moment. They never take the moment that they could. Convictions cool off. Good purposes come to no purpose. The result is more hardness of heart, not less. Felix put off this matter to a more convenient season, but that season never came. The present season is the best season. Now is the right time. That's why it says on the bulletin today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Felix could have had a great change that day. He could have been happy forever, but he lost it forever. We can be happy forever in Jesus if we turn to him. May God help each of us receive grace before it's too late. Amen.